All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13, I said I. I wonder if we'll get through all of the letters of the alphabet in this chapter. I guess we'll see. But it'll be titled, Satan's Superman 666. We're going to start this study out by reading Revelation 13, verse 4, and it begins, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" You know, that's a pretty profound statement. You know, this I believe is the beast after he pulls off his false resurrection, making him a Superman. And who's the one that gives him this supernatural power and ability? Well, it's none other than the dragon. The dragon, we know from Revelation 12, is identified for us as Satan. So it is Satan that energizes this beast with this magnificent power. It is he who makes him a Superman that no one would dare to make war with, because who could? Who could defeat him? That should remind you of somebody. And we're going to talk about him in a little bit. That should remind you of Goliath, the Superman of that day, whom David took on. And there's a profound lesson there within that, and we'll get into that. But let's move on to, well, I guess we'll go back to this slide here. We brought up a number of lectures ago. We asked ourselves this question: who is the beast? And, you know, we talked about how the beast was not just a system, but that it was an individual as well. In fact, the individual personified the system, because it is all power was centered in him, otherwise known as the Antichrist. But we ask ourselves this question: who is the beast? Is he human? Is he a Superman? Is he a fallen angel? Or is he Satan himself? Or is he the seed of the serpent? Well, we're going to find out he's pretty much most of these things. He is, we found out that he is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the ultimate seed of the serpent, which that would make him, at least in part, half human. Half human. And what's interesting about this, and this goes to a level that perhaps it's very difficult for us to understand. We know that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Holy Trinity, and yet they are all one. Is it possible that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, those three parts, those three people that make up the evil Trinity, is it possible that Satan, in a way, is able to present himself in each one of those people? Well, we know, we kind of already know that it is, via the evil spirits. Evil spirits can live in people today and be joined in and actually use their body and their mind. So perhaps he is Satan himself at the same time, manifested in his own son. Is he a Superman? That is the question. That is the angle that we are going to document today. Yes, he is. He is a Superman. So let's start this out by doing some simple calculations, you know, anytime a number like 666 is given to us, anytime a number is tripled like that in gematria or biblical numerics, it magnifies the meaning of that individual number. In the case of 666, it magnifies six to the extreme. Let me show you some examples, other examples of this, of trinity of numbers. 888 is the numeric value of Jesus in the Greek. 999 is the example of the city that symbolizes the number of judgment. Now, Sodom was the magnification or the type of the most evil, wicked city. And you know what? We got many cities in America today that are probably just as bad as Sodom was. Maybe even worse. And they are deserving of judgment. And we're moving in towards those times. We're going to have to watch closely. Anyways, 444 equals Damascus. That was the oldest city, supposedly the oldest city in the world. And that's why it's the world number, four tripled. So there we see it. You know, biblical numerics is a fascinating thing. Is a fascinating thing. You know, I'm going to put a link, I think I'm going to put a couple links to a couple of books that actually take biblical numerics a little bit farther than, let's say, Dr. Bollinger and others that many of you are probably familiar with. And it puts some of these things in perspective. You know what it does? When you get into biblical numerics and gematria, it actually opens up an entirely new dimension of understanding to God's word. Does it complicate it? Does it confuse it? No. It actually simplifies it. But not only does it simplify it, it locks it in as coming from Almighty God. Though it was written from 40, I think it was 40 different men over a 2,000 year period or more. But yet, the numerics of the Creator lock it in as coming from His voice. And that's why it's called the Word of God. It wasn't the men, these aren't the words of men that you're reading. They are the words of men inspired, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it is the words of the Holy Spirit that we see in throughout these books, and biblical numerics locks it in. And you know what? Some people say, and I don't know if I mentioned this already, but I was taught going to Bible school by many of the professors that, you know what, the Bible isn't it isn't a book about science or mathematics or geometry or music. It doesn't have anything to do with that stuff. It's only about the salvation. And you know what? When I first went through that, I thought, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. So when you're reading Genesis and things like that, you don't necessarily have to align it with science because the main purpose is the salvation of man. That is not true, my friends. This book of Revelation, the entire book of God, the entire Word of God is scientific. In fact, within it are coded all of the scientific laws that man stumbles upon here and there and discovers. And sometimes the enemy actually knows many of these laws that are in God's word, scientific laws, and he tries to manipulate them, pervert them, and use them to his own advantage. So sometimes that knowledge gets passed on like that as well. But what I'm trying to say is, man, when you get into biblical numerics and even biblical geometry, and even if you start doing some of the geometry and mathematics yourself. In fact, I was just doing it with my kids today. Making some geometry based off of some biblical methods. And I tell you what, it's an amazing teacher. When you can learn math, when you can learn geometry the right way, starting from the mind of the Creator, and then at the same time you realize how perfect He is in beauty and in majesty. And in the hand of His creation, you know, and I'm going to try to share as much as I can about that, but throughout this series. And that's one of the things I learned about when God said to calculate the number of the beast. It opened up a whole new, again, a whole new dimension of understanding, because then I realized, I knew that there was biblical numerics and things like that, but I didn't realize what a significance that meant. And how important it is. You know, I said this before in a couple other studies, but do you remember when Christ said to Nicodemus? He said, he was talking about something that was, he considered an earthly concept. And I think it was the teaching where he said a kernel of corn must, before it grows, it must die and then bloom in the ground. I think it was that. And then Nicodemus didn't understand it. And then Christ said to him, he said, "Hey, Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel? You call yourself a teacher and you can't understand the earthly things that I'm telling you about? How in the world are you ever going to understand any heavenly concepts?" And you know, I read that, I was like, well, you know what? That teaching, I was kind of like Nicodemus. I'm like, well, that doesn't seem all that simple. And I was like, well, maybe there's something I'm missing. And you know what? When I started getting into the gematria, numbers, mathematics, and sacred geometry in God's Word, and aligning it with astronomy, with God's motions of the solar systems and the universe, etc., then it started making sense. Then it felt like I was piercing into that spiritual level of understanding. Of course, yeah, right from the beginning we've had spiritual understanding, but I'm talking about a real, a real different working knowledge of that. And I hope to at least plant the seeds for you where you can go into that yourself. Again, does it ever change what the Word says? Does it ever change the surface meaning, so to speak? No, it never does. And if it ever does, then you're doing something wrong. Then you're just making things confusing. Because it'll always keep that basic, simple understanding, that first level, if you would. But then it'll bring you deeper, or higher, I should say. And it's like you're climbing a mountain and you can see more clearly as you walk up farther and farther. And it's beautiful. It's amazing. Anyways, let's get back to our study here before we run out of time. 6 equals the number of man. And there we see Superman there. We'll talk a little bit more about him. So if when you triple a number, if it intensifies its meaning, well, then naturally 666 would equal the number of a Superman, or supposedly man perfected. All right, interesting. Well, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. I had this verse up here referring to the Antichrist. Some believe this could be referring to the false prophet, but nevertheless, I'm going to read it here. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. All right, we know that this Antichrist is going to be given power from his father, the dragon. And that's why he's called the son of perdition. He is the son of the dragon. And it's amazing. You know, a lot of different studies that we've done in the past year on Revelation that are sometimes controversial with some of my friends, some people in different Bible study networks I'm involved with. And it's because we didn't learn it that way. But you know what? The more and more I dig into different angles of the word, it reveals that some of those controversial things, or it actually sets my mind at ease, that some of those controversial things that I've taught, like the Antichrist being the ultimate seed of the serpent, it really locks in those things as being true. Now, should you trust everything I say just because I said that? No, check it out for yourself. Because when you get, it's like I said, one truth always leads to another truth. When you start unraveling these things for yourself and not just relying on one individual teacher or one church system's interpretation, when you start taking it for yourself, things will be locked in. And it's an amazing process of growth. Is it wrong to listen to teachers like myself and learn on a continual basis? No, it isn't. In fact, I listen to many different teachers. I read many different teachers who teach through their books. And that's how I learn. That's how knowledge is increased. But ultimately, you have to process this for yourself so that you're like a tree with strong roots that cannot be shaken when the wind comes. You're not going to get to the point where you didn't, you know, because if you don't know some of these things well enough for yourself, when persecution comes, when Satan starts throwing darts at you, you know, he may use a friend of yours or a colleague or something like that that'll question you, and then you sit there and you're like, oh, I don't know how to answer that. And then it's possible, and I've seen it happen before, where somebody has been a Christian for multiple years, studied their Bible even, but didn't really dig in deep enough that they lost everything. Satan's darts penetrated them because they didn't have the gospel armor on. They weren't rooted enough in the word. That's how important it is. You know, Christ taught the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the first half of that chapter. It was talking about the word of God. He talked about the seed being sown on different grounds. And there was one on a shallow ground. Well, there's one on the hard ground where it just totally rejected. The person never learned the truth. The seed being the word of God. And then there was the other type, that the ground was a little shallow. So the seed went into the ground. It grew up for a while. But the ground wasn't deep enough for the roots to take root. So when the sun came up or tribulation came, that person wilted. Now that period could be a couple days. It could be a couple weeks. It could be a couple years. It could be 5 or 10 years. That if that plant did not, if that person did not get rooted enough in God's word, that persecution could cause them to lose it all. They could lose their faith. But the seed that was planted on fertile ground, those minds that are always, fertile ground referring to your mind, those minds that are always like children asking why? Why does God do this? Why does he do that? And letting the roots go deeper and deeper and deeper. by ask, seeking, and knocking, and studying God's Word on a regular basis. Those plants, those Christians, will withstand the temptation. And that's why I meant, that's why we're getting a little bit into this biblical gematria. Because when you see it, nobody can take it away from you. And no wonder why Satan has kind of stolen it and perverted it and turned it into other things, like what the Freemasons use and witch people that use witchcraft and sorcery and New Age. It's no wonder Satan stole all that, because, you know, Christians look at anything to do with numbers or math or science and they go, oh, that's the devil's work. And then they don't ever get a chance to look at it. And I believe that's by Satan's design. You know, Satan, Christ said that any man who tries to come to the Father other than through Him is a thief and a robber. See, Satan has stolen sacred geometry, biblical numerology, and astronomy. And he's turned them into astrology, sorcery, witchcraft. And like I said, the Freemasonry, where they think they can build all these things on their own with God's scientific laws. I'm talking about building a spiritual temple. Anyways, let's get going. All right, notice the serpent on Superman's chest. You see that there? Most people think, well, Pastor Ben, that's just an S. It's an S for you. If you haven't done enough calculating about the enemy. Because there are always two meanings. Really, a lot of times, God does the same thing. But Satan always uses two meanings. There is a meaning, there's a meaning for the initiated ones. And that's called esoteric. That means it's a secret meaning. And then there's the exoteric. That's the meaning that all the dumb sheep can think it means. But see, yet it makes sense because S, Superman, yeah, look, makes sense, right? They're crafty when they design these things. They spend time planning out their symbols so that they can easily meet in two things. But now whenever I look at it, I see the Serpent Man, because that's what it is, and we're gonna document that here. So that brings up something interesting to think about. So if this Superman is a type of Satan's Superman, if the comic book Superman is a type of Satan's Superman, the future Antichrist or the 666 man, do you think we'd be able to find any clues given to us either in the comic books or in the movies about Superman? I think we could. I think we can. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to play a couple different video clips for you about Superman, and then we'll talk about them. Here we go.
In the decade of the 1930s, even the great city of Metropolis was not spared the ravages of the worldwide depression. In the times of fear and confusion, the job of informing the public was the responsibility of the Daily Planet, a great metropolitan newspaper whose reputation for clarity and truth had become a symbol of hope for the city of Metropolis. Faster
than a speeding bullet. more powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the adventures of Superman.
All right. First thing I want to point out, and it's very important, is that the two creators of Superman both came from families claiming to be of Jewish descent. And we know from Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 that Christ said there would be, he said, I know that you, to the church of Smyrna in Philadelphia, he says, I know that you're aware of those who claim to be Jews or who claim to be of Judah and are not, but are liars and are of the synagogue of Satan. We're going to point out the details of this here about Superman. And it will leave no shadow of a doubt that these two men were part of the synagogue of Satan. And they created a superhero to replace in the minds of our children our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they did a great job at it, you know. And it's not only Superman now, it's all these superheroes. All these kids want to be superheroes. Because because I've done it myself. We've given our kids all these things, all these toys, all these things to do as superheroes. And that's what they want to be. Anyways, so that those two men, Jerry Siegel, and Joe Shuster. Now let's compare and contrast the Antichrist beast with the character of Superman. The Antichrist comes to bring peace in the midst of unrest and worldwide depression. And you'll find that in Daniel 11 as well as many other places. Superman comes during a time of worldwide depression. Interesting. The Antichrist beast has supernatural powers. Superman has supernatural powers. Or should I call him Serpent Man? The Antichrist is the ultimate seed of the serpent, son of the serpent. Superman wears a serpent on his chest. Antichrist's number is 666. And we're going to find out that 666 is hidden within the diamond symbol on Superman's chest. I'll show you that in a moment. Antichrist claims to be the savior of the world. Superman is portrayed as the savior of the world. Antichrist controls the mainstream media. Superman, now check this out, secretly works for the planet's sole media source in disguise as Clark Kent. Antichrist beast is Satan's son. Superman's father was from the celestial realm. You remember that? I'll show you a little bit. Notice Superman's father here. This was in the very beginning of the original Superman movie. Superman's father is wearing what looks like to be a black priest's robe of some sort. Looks like something that somebody in witchcraft would wear. See, it's all dark there. And then you got these three villains in here. You can't see the other one, but she's there. And here are the council members pronouncing these three villains guilty. Now, if we're looking at villains here, and if Superman and Superman's dad are bad. That might possibly mean these villains are portraying somebody else. Think about it. To the world, Christians are public enemy number one. In fact, Satan, or the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be blaspheming God and his tabernacle and those that dwell there with him. In many different speeches, speech after speech. All right. Look at Superman's dad. Yeah, Superman's dad. He wears the same serpent on his chest as his son, Superman. See that there? Blazing light there. All right, I'll read a little description from Wikipedia about Jor-El. You know, El is part of the name of God. I'm not sure what Jor means, but here we go. A Kryptonian, Jor-El, is Superman's biological father, the husband of Laura, and a leading scientist on the planet Krypton before its destruction. He foresaw the planet's fate, but was unable to convince his colleagues in time to save the inhabitants. Jor-El was able to save his infant son, Kal-El, that's Superman, by sending him in a homemade spaceship towards Earth just moments before Krypton exploded. After constructing his fortress of solitude, Superman honored his deceased biological parents with a statue of Jor-El and Laura holding up a globe of Krypton. I'm telling you, I believe there's a lot more even than we're going to point out here in this study. Locked In, written by these two men who are of the synagogue of Satan. Of this, I have no doubt, probably of the serpent seed as well. All right. Notice the symbols on the chests of the other council members here. I don't know what these represent or what they are, but it is interesting because they're not all wearing S for Superman. Could these represent good guys that rejected Satan during his first rebellion? It's possible because all these people stood in alliance against the Serpent Man. All right, now check this out. The three villains were standing in this circle here, and it was dark during that time when they were cast into another dimension called the Phantom Zone. By looking at this star here and this circle, and it looks like these are some kind of candles or something along the side, this looks like what had like something that would take place during an occult ritual. Think about that for a minute. Binding and casting somebody into another dimension by the use of a circle. Interesting. It totally witchcraft and sorcery. Right in front of our faces all along. And now instead of wearing black, now he's standing on this circle, Jor-El, wearing some fancy white robe. Priest robe, witchcraft robe. And that looks exactly like what Superman's lair looks like. All right. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier. Was General Zod, you remember him, he was the leader of this trinity here. Was General Zod a play on words to belittle the God of the Bible? In other words, did Zod, in the minds of these people from the synagogue of Satan who wrote this story, did Zod actually equal the God of the Bible? It's a good question. And are the three villains supposed to represent the Holy Trinity? Hey, they love doing blasphemous things right in front, right to God's face, hidden in plain sight. And they do it in a way that's very entertaining many times. And many times where you'd have to stop it and look and analyze it. And nobody does that, hardly. Who stops and looks at these frame by frame, what's going on in the movie Superman? I tell you what, they're everything out of Hollywood practically today is part of this religion, the religion of the Antichrist. You see occultism, paganism, I mean, hidden 666s everywhere. And that's because Hollywood is controlled by the synagogue of Satan. All right. Let's go into this a little bit here. You know, I couldn't for the life of me figure out what this was. I knew this was a serpent for many years. Not for many years, but recently here, in the last year or so, I knew that this was probably a serpent because it just looks like it. I mean, S for serpent, and then just the way it's curved and everything, I thought that's got to be a serpent. But I didn't know what this was. I thought, well, if that's a serpent, there must be something to do with this. And then when you look at it, this may not be the best picture to compare it to, but then it becomes obvious that this is a diamond. This is a diamond shield with a serpent encased in it. And there is a connection here I'm going to show you. Diamonds are made out of 100% carbon atoms. And graphite is as well. But they're structured differently. In other words, they lay on top of each other differently, the atoms do. But the only two substances I am aware of that are made of 100% carbon are diamonds and graphite. Diamonds and graphite. Now, graphite is one of the materials that is used to make steel. Think about that, the man of steel. All right, now look at this. This is a diamond lattice. These are the diamond atoms connected together. Now look at what it does. You stop it there, look. It forms a hexagram. Now is a hexagram bad all by itself? You see it all throughout creation. In snowflakes and beehives and so forth. So you know what? By itself, it can't be bad. Which brings up the six-pointed star as well. We'll get into that. The six-pointed star is seen in snowflakes. And I thought, well, if God made snowflakes, how could the six-pointed star be bad? Now, think about this for a minute. We'll go more into this in detail probably in another study, but Satan in the first earth age, Lucifer, the bright star, bright morning star. Not Christ, he was a different bright morning star. But I have no doubt Lucifer, the star of Lucifer, is the six-pointed star. And guess what? In Ezekiel 28, God said that Satan, before his rebellion, was made in the full pattern, perfect pattern. Now, I want you to lock that in because we'll be talking about patterns and things like that throughout this study. Patterns are just the way that the Creator has done things. Hey, he's made the tabernacle as a physical representation or a pattern or type of the heavenly. All right, well, Satan was made after the full pattern. So when we see in nature the six-pointed star or the hexagram, It doesn't necessarily mean it's evil. It's just that now the symbol is used by occultism and New Agers and stuff like that because that is the symbol of Lucifer. Because he made it a bad symbol, if you would. But it's still in God's design. Just because Satan was made perfect and he rebelled and is corrupt doesn't mean that that other things that are revolving around this number six are corrupt. And that's where you just have to be able to use, you have to figure out who's using the 666 or hexagrams or six-pointed stars. Find out who's using them and why. And many times if there's a serpent around it, that gives it away right there, like the Theosophical Society does. Then you know it's of Satan. But when snowflakes fall to the ground and you look at them through a microscope and they look like a six-pointed star, that's not satanic. In fact, God calls that the perfect pattern. All right? Anyways, there we go. Carbon. Now, this is very interesting. Carbon is number six on the periodic table. If you've taken science class in high school, for some of us, it's getting to be a while. Maybe you don't remember what that is. But number six is carbon. Is carbon. Interesting, right? Well, even more interesting than that is that each carbon atom is made up of six protons, six neutrons, and six electrons. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, hey, Pastor Ben, this is Bible class, this isn't science class. But you know what? They're tied together. They're tied together. You know, that's fascinating. You have 666 right there. And I'm going to mention this before I get moving too far ahead of myself. You see the nucleus here. Each atom, whether it's carbon or something else, is like a miniature universe. You have like the star here or a sun. Then you have like these planets and other things moving around it called electrons. Called electrons. And protons here are, looks like they're kind of connected to it. But anyways, it's really fascinating, you know, because we are made up of all these things, of atoms. In a sense, our bodies are miniature universes full of solar systems. And you know what? It's just like God to teach man in this way. Remember? I'll take the example of the tabernacle again. The tabernacle was just a small little miniature type made after the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. Well, when you look at nature, you know, things on earth here, like let's say the atom, is a microcosm, if you would, a small example of the universe, of solar systems, of universes. And God teaches us in simplicity that way, so we can see an example, and then we can grow and relate to that. So anyways, very interesting that there would be 666 here in the carbon atom, which makes up the diamond. And there are also hexagonal carbon atoms in DNA. See that there? In DNA. Now, DNA is going to play a huge, huge part in the coming years as we move towards the rise of one worldism and the new world religion. So carbon is the basic building block for all known life on Earth. Fascinating. So what does that mean? Well, if we put it all together, we'll just ask this question. So why would the serpent be encased in the diamond? What does that have to do with Superman? Well, if carbon is, if a diamond is like the perfect perfect construction of the carbon atoms, then that would symbolize the perfect 666 structure, the perfect man. But we know he's not really the perfect man anyways. So I have it right here, I guess. The diamond represents carbon 666 in its purest form. It may also represent the evolution of man reaching a state of so-called 666 level of perfection. Let me explain by reading through some verses in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the foundation of all of Satan's works, all of his false religions, all of his motives, the prime root of them all can be found in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, specifically in this chapter, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, there he goes right away. That's his method, questioning the word of God and its authority. Verse 2, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Lest you die. And I'm going to tell you this. The foundation of the New Age movement that has stolen sacred geometry, numerology, and astronomy from God's people, trying to steal from God himself and claim it as their own. The foundation of that is in these verses here. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Interesting. You know what he's promising there? The serpent is promising eternal life through him, through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, instead of the tree of life. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now check this out. Your eyes shall be opened. Many of you are familiar with the Illuminati. That's what that word means, to be illuminated. Well, every other false religion on earth, like Buddhism and all those types of things, they all teach the same thing. Enlightenment of your consciousness. Just sit around and do yoga and chant ohms and you'll activate the serpent within you. The kundalini is what they say. It's the same thing. It all comes back to these verses. But this is what he says. This is the goal. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall be like supermen. Think about that. That is the when you look at all the New Age stuff, that's their goal. They want to reach the state of perfection by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They want to reach that state of being a perfect man without the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Cain gave a cruddy sacrifice to Almighty God? Because you know what? When you read works by Kenites, they often disdain the fact that somebody had to come and pay a price. Somebody had to be sacrificed for our sins. When you read the works of Ayn Rand, which many conservative Christians unknowingly have put up on a pedestal. She despises the blood atonement on the cross. All right. There is another, there's a type of a Superman in the Bible, a type of the 666 man, and that is Goliath. All right. Goliath was 6 cubits tall. He wore 6 pieces of armor, and he had a spear weighing 600 shekels of iron. So there we have it. So he's got sixes stamped all over him. Fair enough to say he is a type of the 666 man. He's a type of the beast of Revelation 13. Now, we're going to break this down a little bit here. Just interesting. There's kind of a correlation between David fighting Goliath, David fighting the beast, and we ourselves fighting the beast. You know, like we've said, a lot of people would say, there isn't any math in the Bible. Numbers only Satan does numbers, uses numbers in science and geometry. You know what, though? God gave us the greatest math problem to figure out in Revelation 13, verse 18. Yes, it is a math problem. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count, not just 1, 2, 3, not just addition. This is actually calculate. Take all the numbers in sort of like an algebraic formula, even if you would, and calculate it out. The number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. You know, when you stop and you meditate on God's word and you don't overlook the details, you would read this and you'd take it literally. This is a math problem. But Pastor Ben, how does this have to do with, why would math have anything to do with the Bible? God does not expect us to be able to add, subtract, or to multiply, or especially to do any kind of, complex calculations. Well, I don't have the slide here. We'll read this real quick here first. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, David, he took, I'll just read it here, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, or he drew near to Goliath. Now notice here, he chose 5 smooth stones. You know, he would have to count those out. So that actually involved math. Is there a connection here between Revelation 13, verse 18, for those of us who have wisdom to calculate the number of the beast? Is there a connection here? Because it appears as though David did some calculating before he went and defeated Goliath. Simple as it is, yes, y'all, it was just simple addition, but it still was a calculation. Interesting. All right, we're going to take a look at something here. There are other examples of calculation throughout the Bible. I'm just going to point out a few here. Oops, they all came at once. I wanted them to come one at a time, but that's okay. Sabbath days and years. Now, the Sabbath came on the seventh day, and the Sabbath years came on the seventh year. All right, so you'd have to count. That's really simple. Anybody can do that, right? All right, so the tithe. The tithe was 10% of the increase. So the tithe, which still applies to this day, that's how ministries run. But anyways, it was 10% of the profits. 10% of the profits went towards the teaching of God's word. It went to the priesthood. So what does that involve? Well, you'd have to use multiplication there. That's math. God didn't do the math for us. He didn't come down and say, hey, this is how much you made, and I'm going to do the multiplication for you, and that's how much you set aside as your tithe to go into my storehouse for my teaching, to build my spiritual house. No, he didn't do that. He told us we had to calculate it. All right? Anyways, the year of Jubilee. That had to be, you had to use calculation to find that. It was every 49th year. After every 49th year was the 50th year of Jubilee. Now, here's an interesting one. Restitution for stealing an ox or sheep. If you stole a sheep, if somebody stole a sheep and they got caught stealing it, and the sheep was already sold or the sheep died, I was going to write the verse down for that, and I forgot. It's in the book of Exodus somewhere. I apologize for that. But anyways, you would take the number of sheep and times it, multiply it by 4. That's multiplication. All right, so for an ox, you'd take the number of oxen and then multiply it by 5. That's a pretty severe penalty. People would think twice about stealing if that's what they had to do. Now, if they got caught with the ox or the sheep, then they'd have to return the one. And I think it was they either had to give them another one or it was 2 more. And for some reason, that slips my mind. But anyways, you get into the more detailed calculations concerning God's calendar and the movements of astronomical or heavenly bodies. And you're dealing with different things in different periods of time. In the book of Daniel, one of them, which is the time times and a half, or 3.5 years. Now, there's also long fulfillments of these as well in the heavens. And we're going to take, hopefully we'll have time to take a look at that in this little series of studies we're doing here. The 1290 days and the 1335 days. Now, these were things that Daniel did not understand, these days. And God said, go thy way, Daniel, for at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased, and the wise would understand these things. I firmly believe, I don't know if we'll be the ultimate group that will understand these things. There are many others as well. But I mean this generation. I firmly believe that this knowledge, that prophecy of the knowledge being increased, is happening today. I mean, I can't tell you how much, I mean, many of you know, how much research you can do with a computer and the internet. Yeah, there's a lot of garbage out there, but there are a lot of excellent tools and excellent work done on the internet by great Christians who have been given gifts of wisdom and understanding and who have shared that. So we don't look at the internet, you know, some people, maybe some of the older timers, they see the internet come and they make it sound like the internet by itself is just totally evil and you stay away from it. Ah, internet, ooh, you know, but yes, the internet's full of a lot of filth, a lot of lies, a lot of disinformation, but I believe it's also here by design. So God's servants can connect with each other and knowledge would be increased. Hey, look at it right now. We wouldn't even be communicating right now with each other about God's word. If it wasn't for the internet, I'd have no connection with you. It's not by accident. It's not by accident. All right. Here's another one of my favorites. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth, or calculate, the cost, to see whether he hath sufficient to finish it? There it is again. And Christ used this analogy to the disciples when he said, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you better see if you got what it takes to make it. You better sit down and calculate the cost, the sacrifice of being a Christian before you go out to try to build it. Because otherwise, the next verses, I don't have them here, but otherwise you would start building the foundation and you wouldn't have enough to finish, and everybody would mock you, laugh at you, and ridicule you and say, ha ha, that man began to build and was unable to finish. Now, this may be some advice for others that want to maybe get into the ministry, become a Bible teacher, whatever the case may be. You must sit down and count the cost. I'm telling you, though it's one of the most rewarding things, most rewarding occupations in the spiritual sense for a person to take on, it comes with a great deal of sacrifice. You know, when other people are out playing golf, doing extra hunting and stuff like that. I do some hunting myself. I'm a Bible teacher and I do make some time for hunting. But what I'm trying to say is there are some things that if you really want to be a teacher in the ministry, you're going to have to make sacrifices. You're not always going to get to be able to do everything that everybody else gets to do. But you know what? Where would you really be happier anyways? Doing the pleasures of the world or communing with your Father, learning His secrets of His plan, of His nature? I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. Anyways, so that's pretty much also what we're doing when we're counting the number of the beast. We're sizing everything up. All right, now we're a little bit long here, but I'm going to finish this up. Goliath in biblical gematria equals 443. But you know what? I was looking at this. I was like, well, you would think that Goliath would add up to something like 666 or some other number that was obviously evil or wicked. Because the logos, or the word of God in the Greek from John chapter 1, equals 443 as well. How does that work? Well, look at this. When you look at it, it does make sense. I got my note here down here. It says, does Goliath represent a type of the false word incarnate in the person of the beast? I believe it does. You see, just as Jesus Christ was the living word, the word incarnate, the beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist, is Satan's word incarnate. Let me show you something. This is actually what 666 looks like in the Greek. Three different Greek letters. Now, the first letter is the same exact letter as the first letter of the word Christ. Think about this for a minute. And the last letter is the same exact letter that is the last letter of the word Christ. So if you just weren't looking at this serpent, you'd think we're talking about Christ here. But here's the deal here. Right in the middle of the word Christ. This is 666. Keep in mind, this is what 666 looks like in the Greek. Right in the middle of that word that equals 666 is the serpent. What does that mean? Well, it's simple. I believe it's very simple. Yet there's a lot more to it. But on the surface, this is very simple. This is the serpent seed claiming to be Christ. This is the false Christ, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, as the ultimate seed of the serpent. You see how all these studies are coming together now, some of these loose ends? That some of you may have, at first, thought maybe Pastor Ben has gone a little bit off his rocker. One truth leads to another truth. And that's what happens. You have to stick with that. You have to stick with that because it opens up doors that would otherwise be closed. Hey, I'm going to quit rambling on here. I don't think I have any more slides. That is it. We're going to keep going. We're going to do another study on this. I don't know how many more we will do, but I hope you're enjoying it. Hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I will even add even the words as pertaining to their numeric values even. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.